This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
You have followed with us as we have followed Israel over the span of 40 years, going from Egypt all the way to the Promised Land. And all the way through, they have provided an excellent example for the modern Christian in what not to do. They have complained and criticized and acted cowardly. They've shown contempt, they've conspired, they've tried to take control all the way through. And these stories, they're potent stories. They are worrying, they're sometimes even a little disturbing. And so the temptation for us, whenever we're presented with something that's a little bit intense, is to kind of separate ourselves and to read the story and to walk away and to think to ourselves, "Ooh, I'm so glad I'm not like them." But we got to remember, these historic accounts have been written as warnings for us because left to our own devices, we are like Israel. And if we don't pay attention, then we will make their same mistakes. So today we come to the last warning of the seven warnings that make up this Danger Ahead series as we've been going through it. And this may be the most dangerous warning of them all. The warning this week is about compromising. And you see, where compromising between two people's differences with one another may be a good thing, compromise between God's will and my will is just a sanitized version of rebellion and disobedience. You see, compromise is, when it comes to God and us, being aware of God and yet choosing not to be subject to him. Compromise is saying, "God, I acknowledge that you are God, but in this case, I'm just going to do my own thing." Compromise is saying, "God, I know you want this for me, but I really, really want this over here, and I'm pretty sure I can bring those two together somehow and get both." Compromise is saying, "God, I'm going to say all the right things. I'm even going to pray about it. I'm going to look really spiritual. But eventually, you and I both know that I've kind of made up my mind already." I mentioned that this series has followed Israel over their 40 years journeying from Egypt to the Promised Land. And here we finally find Israel poised to enter into that land. They're right on the doorstep. And all that lies between them and the Promised Land is the nation of Moab. And all that Moab needs to do is part like the Red Sea, and Israel will travel through their land to the other side where the Promised Land that God wants to give them awaits. But Moab is unwilling to let them pass through their land. In fact, Moab is terrified of Israel. Moab is terrified of Israel and Israel's God because they have seen what Israel has done to the nations as they've passed through. And this is ironic, actually, because if you remember, Israel was here before. And the overwhelming narrative there, driven by Israel themselves, is to say, "We can't do it. We're intimidated by the people in the land, and we are weak, and they are strong, and we can't do it." Well, now, as Israel comes through a second time, it's Israel who are making other nations fear. And it's very, very ironic that Moab knows that Israel are not to be messed with because their God is the one true God. And so Balak, king of the Moabites, looks at Israel wanting to come through their territory, unwilling to let them pass through, and he knows that a fight is ahead. And so he makes a decision. "We're going to hire the best sorcerer that we can find to come and put a curse on these Israelites so that maybe we can defeat them in battle." So the king sends a team to go hire the most industrial strength curser available, a man who's named Balaam. So this team of messengers come with an offer to Balaam, and they say, "Hey, we will pay you a bunch of money if you come with us to our king, King Balak, so that you can curse God's people." And in response to this business proposal, Balaam approaches the scenario the way he would approach any other scenario. You see, as a polytheist believing in many gods, he would approach the god that is relevant to the situation. So in this case, he goes to the God of Israel, which happens to be the one true God. And when you approach the one true God, he answers back. And that's exactly what God does to Balaam when he goes with this proposal. And so that's where we pick up the story. So I would invite you to find in your worship folder the text of Numbers 22 printed for you. Would you find that? And then when you do, stand with me and we'll read God's word together. And as you stand, I just would like to invite you to see, as we read, how spiritual Balaam appears. But at the same time, I would ask for you not to be fooled. And we'll talk through it together after I read. Beginning in Numbers chapter 12, God is presented with Balaam's offer to, hey, can I go curse your people? And God responds with this, verse 12. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's princes, go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, this is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. But Balaam answered them, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything, great or small, to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now, stay here tonight as the others did, and I'll find out what else the Lord will tell me. That night, God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. Thanks for standing. That's enough for now. Go ahead and have a seat, and we'll talk through it together. We'll begin with our first pair of blanks that you see printed in your worship folder, which say, if we choose to compromise, God offers correction. If we choose to compromise, God offers correction. Balaam is in the cursing business and has just been offered, not one, but a lucrative payment offer to go and curse Israel. But let's go back in time for a moment to Genesis chapter 12, where God shows up to a man named Abraham. So we're going way back. And God shows up to Abraham and says this, and this is important in light of this verse right here. God says, I will make you, Abraham, into a great nation, the nation of Israel. I will give you a land, which is the land that the nation of Israel are on the doorstep of right now. And whoever blesses you, I will bless. And whoever curses you, I will curse. That's what God has told Abraham, and it continues to be true through this passage. And so Balaam is asking to curse God's people, and God keeps his promise and steps in and says, no, he offers Balaam his correction. Look at verse 12. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. Now, if you're a note taker, would you just do yourself a favor and underline verse 12. And you've underlined it maybe before, you've underlined some things. I want you to underline this with just really dark ink, because this verse at the very top of this narrative is what we're going to be coming back to so many times, because God has been crystal clear. God has said, no, do not go with them. You're not going to curse my people. And like most compromising stories, this historic account starts off looking pretty good. Look at verse 13. The next morning, Balaam got up, said to Balak's princes, go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. So right off the bat, we see that Balaam, one, understands what God has said. There is no misunderstanding here. God has been crystal clear, and Balaam knows it. And secondly, and this is important, Balaam knows that God is to be obeyed. And so he has really no excuse moving forward to not obey what God has said. He understands God, and he knows that God is to be obeyed. And so he has no excuses. But what happens to Balaam in this scenario is the same thing that happens to you and I when we resist compromise, because life's not so simple, right? Compromise doesn't just come around one time. It comes around once, maybe we resist it. It comes around again, and it's sweeter and bigger and better, and that's exactly what Balaam faces next. Look at verse 15. Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, this is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. Now, this is where the issue of compromise gets really slippery, and yet God's word is so good at revealing who we really are and how we really behave. Because look at Balaam's seemingly spiritual reply to this new and improved offer in verse 18. But Balaam answered them, Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could do nothing great or small beyond the command of the Lord my God. Oh, how spiritual. Balaam, what an obedient man we have here. But if you were to study this story and you see where he's headed and you see who he is and you couch this statement in the whole text, you can see that Balaam is not actually obeying God. This is actually a shrewd business move, clearly disguised as obedience. You see, this is what Balaam is saying. He's saying, even if you guys were to, say, increase your offer, wink, wink, then I still couldn't guarantee my results. Just want you to understand that. You could even pay me more than that. Maybe that would work out. But I can't tell you that something will happen in line with what Balak has said, because I'm just, I'm just the messenger. And he really gives his heart away. He really shows us where his heart is at by what he says next in verse 19. Now stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me. So guys, why don't you stay a while, and I'll go see if I can't work something out with Israel's God. Wait a second, Balaam. Didn't God already answer this question for you? Because I'm pretty sure he did. And I'm pretty sure we just underlined it. God said, no, don't go. But compromise is saying, God, I know you want this, but I really, really, really want this. And so, isn't there some way? I'm pretty sure that we can just do both, okay? We'll do both, it'll be fine. We'll bring them together and I'll get what I want and I'll obey you, or at least look like I'm obeying you at the same time. Do we ever do this? Compromise is the appearance sometimes of being spiritual. We may even think we are being spiritual in that moment. But what Balaam is doing here is practicing what we could call false obedience. In fact, if you wanted to write that down next to this verse, it may be helpful. You can just write false obedience in the margin next to verse 19. False obedience is when we are faced with a choice and we know that God has told us no, but we say we're still praying about it. If God said no, you don't need to pray about it. The answer is no. Or when we keep asking for advice from people in our life until we find someone that actually tells us what we've already kind of made up our mind to do. And as we explain to other people about our decision-making process, we say, well, you know, I sought counsel from some trusted mentors in my life, which gives you an A+ in Christian lingo, but an F in actually obeying God. This is a dangerous place to be, being in this position of false obedience. Because God, as we see with Balaam, may actually give us what we're asking for. He may actually allow us to go deeper into our compromise, which is what God does with Balaam. Look at verse 20. That night, God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. So God will not allow Balaam to curse his people. So he starts out in the first time by saying, don't go with them. That's the simple solution. You're not going to curse my people. That much is clear. So guess what? Just don't go. Don't go with the men. But Balaam is determined to get what he wants. And God is not going to handcuff Balaam to his will. And so God says, fine, go. Go with them. This is a good example of the difference between, maybe you've heard of this, difference between God's perfect will and his permissive will. His perfect will is clear, don't go. But he permits Balaam to go, even though God knows it's an unwise path. It's like you're making cookies in the kitchen, chocolate chip cookies. And you know what happens when that first batch of cookies comes out and you put them on top of the stove to let them cool? The whole house smells like chocolate chip cookies. And your son walks into the kitchen, he's 5. And he says, oh, Dad, I smell those cookies. Whatever he was doing before, it doesn't matter. He could have been, you know, saving the world. Doesn't matter. He's there. He wants a cookie. And so he's there saying, can I have a cookie, please? And you said, well, son, these are for dessert for dinner. So listen, I'm not done making dinner. Why don't you just eat dinner first, and then we'll have a cookie after dinner for dessert. So go ahead and leave the kitchen, and I'll call you when it's dinner time. And so he leaves the kitchen. And then sure enough, your son kind of comes back. And he says, can I just stand right here? And you see what he's doing, and you know he's just torturing himself. because the closer you get to the cookies, the more you can smell them, the more you want them. But you're like, well, I'm not going to tell you you can't stand there, I guess. So, all right, fine, you can stand there if you want. I'm not going to let you have cookie, but sure, you can stand there. And then he takes a step forward and says, Dad, can I stand right here? And you're like, okay, fine. And then he's like, can I just see the cookies? And then finally he goes, can I just hold one? Okay, son, this is why I wanted you to not be in the kitchen in the first place, okay? Listen, just go out of the kitchen, back to the original instruction, because I see what you're doing here, son. You want a cookie and I'm not gonna let you do it. You're just making life more miserable for yourself. This is what Balaam is doing. He's just inching a little bit at a time towards the thing that God told him no to. You see, but even as Balaam does not respond to God's correction in his life, and he continues to compromise, we see that God doesn't give up on Balaam. And that's good news for us, because God, when we continue to compromise, doesn't give up on us either. And so that's the second pair of blanks, if you want to fill them in. When we continue to compromise, God brings challenges. When we continue to compromise, God brings challenges. And look at how Balaam continues to compromise, and look at the challenges that God puts in his path. Verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. As Balaam travels with the princes of Moab, he is heading farther and farther down the path of compromise. And God has already told Balaam not to go. But Balaam didn't like that answer. And notice he's not saying, no, God, I don't care what you say. He's saying, well, I just move a little bit closer. And would you maybe let me move a little bit closer? And maybe you wouldn't mind if I just moved a little bit closer. Now, God sees Balaam traveling down the path of compromise, and it angers him. Look at verse 22. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. So in this point in the passage, it's a fair Bible study question to ask. Okay, so why was God angry with Balaam for going when he just told Balaam that he could go? Well, there's two things that we need to remember. First of all, God had already said no. We know what God really wants. And so God allowing Balaam to go is not the same as God wanting Balaam to go. It's his perfect versus his permissive will in this circumstance. But two, and this is important, what is Balaam's driving motivation in this whole thing? His motivation is to get the reward by cursing Israel. He wants the power, he wants the possessions, he wants the popularity and the prestige and whatever other word you want, even if it doesn't begin with a P. He wants all of those things because it's dangling like a massive carrot in front of him, and that is what is driving him forward on this path to compromise. You see, because we know, we can see that he wants that reward, he is still hoping to find a way to curse Israel, the very thing that God told him not to do. He doesn't see how it will pan out, but he thinks and is maybe interested in inching his way towards that reward so that maybe he might get right up to it and do it, and God might not notice. So God chooses to challenge Balaam by forcing a comparison between the hotshot guy, which in this case is Balaam, at least in his eyes, and the animal that continues to be used to this day as a derogatory insult. And you may know the animal I'm referring to. The animal, of course, is a donkey. Look at verse 22. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get back on the road. So here comes Balaam, the most sought-after sorcerer in all the known world. Oh, except the donkey is more spiritually receptive than Balaam in this moment, and can see the angel of the Lord, so the donkey veers off the road. Balaam doesn't know what's going on. He's clueless. He's just thinking he is having car trouble in this very important journey that he's on, so he beats the donkey until it gets back on the road, until the same thing happens again. Verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards, with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. The first time was humiliating. The second time was both humiliating and painful, which in my life is a deadly combination for my attitude. And so God is trying to get Balaam's attention, and yet Balaam is still clueless. And sure enough, then it happens a third time. Verse 26. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn. either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. So now the donkey sees nowhere to go, just plops right down, even as he's riding her, and Balaam is furious. And he still thinks the problem is the donkey. But he's blind to what God is doing. He's blinded by the power of his own desires. The magnetic pull of what he wants is so strong that he has no idea what God is up to in his immediate circumstance. Balaam has been thinking that he needs to teach this donkey a lesson. But we know that it's the donkey who needs to teach Balaam. And in a genius storytelling move by God, that is exactly what happens in the next verse. Look at verse 28. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. What? And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Now, this is not proof that donkeys think like people. This is not proof that Shrek is based on real life events. This is just a miracle orchestrated by God to teach Balaam and surely to serve as an obvious warning to you and I as we read this passage. At this point, Balaam surely should look up to heaven and say, "God?" But he doesn't. He's obsessed with getting to King Balak. He's humiliated in front of his entourage. And by the way, he's hopping mad. Look at verse 29. Balaam answered the donkey. Yep, you read that right. Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." He thinks he's right and that this stupid donkey is in the wrong. But nothing could be further from the truth. Balaam's continual compromising has led him to act on a false sense of his own righteousness. You see how self-righteous he looks, and yet he's the fool. Which is exactly, by the way, what we do when we're in the midst of a compromise with God's will. If you're taking notes, you might want to write down false righteousness next to this section. False righteousness. False righteousness is the employee who can't keep a job, and the problem is always for them something else about the job or the boss or the coworker. But really, those challenges have been placed in front of you to show you that the problem is in you. And the obstacles you're fighting against are actually teaching opportunities that God has placed in your path so that you can learn and grow. False righteousness is the husband who blames his anger on his wife's actions and makes himself into a mistreated victim. But really, God is revealing the anger in you that you need to be responsible for. And seeing your wife as the problem is just making you fight against something that God has intentionally put in your life to challenge the fact that you have a temper. False righteousness is the student who blames their cheating on the fact that their class is, in their words, unreasonably difficult. But the problem isn't the class. God may have you in that class to reveal the fact that you're willing to be dishonest for the sake of your GPA. He wants you to change, not the class. If you're in the midst of compromising God's will for your life, you may be fighting something that God has intentionally placed in your path so that you will see the challenge and be changed. Balaam is fighting with his donkey. And to add to the comedy of the scenario of Balaam arguing with the donkey who's actually right, the donkey ends up winning the argument. Look at verse 30. The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey? Would you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" Look at Balaam's genius response. "No," he says. "Well, I guess you're right. Good point." I think you would agree that this story is set up by God to compare the man who thinks he's so smart with the humble donkey who's been right all along. And so to be faithful to the text, I think we need to ask the question, who's the jackass now, Balaam? Now, to be fair, I'm the homeschooled missionary kid who says crumbs instead of crap, okay? So that terminology is not something I just use flippantly, but is that not the passage point? Is that not what God wants us to see? When we say it that way, we feel it. And it's important for us to see it, and it's important for us to feel it. Balaam has compromised his way past God's correction. God said, don't go. He's blind to God's challenges as the donkey is laid down three times. So now it's time for God to do something a little more in Balaam's face. And he confronts Balaam head on, which is the final pair of blanks that you have there. So on the back side of your worship folder, it says, should we persist in compromise, which of course, as we see, is what Balaam is doing, God forces a confrontation. Should we persist in compromise, God forces a confrontation. Look at verse 31. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. Balaam could have, and I would say should have, sought the Lord on his own by now. But now God reveals the angel to Balaam, even though he's not looking for it, even though he's not asking God for clarity. And the angel confronts Balaam with really a message that is just telling Balaam something he already knows. In verse 32, the angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I've come here to oppose you, because your path is a reckless one before me. The angel says, why are you beating your donkey? It's not the donkey that's the problem. I have come to oppose you, Balaam, because your path is what? Reckless. This is important. Compromise feels like a small thing, doesn't it? That's kind of built into the nature of the word. Well, it's compromise. It's just a little. That's why it's so dangerous. Compromise is not a small thing. According to this passage, according to this warning, compromise is reckless. And by the way, in Balaam's case, it would have cost him his life if not for the donkey, which the angel clearly points out in verse 33. The donkey saw me, the angel says in verse 33, and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would have certainly killed you by now, but I would have spared her. Once again, the donkey comes out looking like the righteous one, which is true. That donkey you were beating, the angel says, convinced that she was the problem, that you were right. That donkey saved your life, mister. At this point, you would hope that Balaam finally realizes that God actually doesn't want him going on this journey. The angel said, your path is a reckless one. But no, Balaam is still unwilling to let go of what he wants. Still unwilling to not try to move God's will and his own will for himself together. Still unwilling to release what he wants so that he can just obey what God wants. And so his compromise continues. And this time it comes in the form of false repentance. You can spot it a mile away. It's the non-apology apology. Look at what he says in verse 34. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. Balaam's third compromise can be identified as false repentance. And if you want, and if you've written down false obedience and false righteousness, you might want to complete the cycle and write down false repentance next to verse 34. Like so many false apologies, Balaam's false repentance starts so well. He says, I have sinned. Okay, so we all know that. I mean, everyone knows. And the only reason you're apologizing is because you got confronted by a killer angel, but okay. Then he says, I did not realize that you were standing in the road to oppose me. Yeah, you were blinded by your desires, Balaam. You should have realized that something was up. But to your great discredit, the donkey had to put you in your place. And then comes the worst part. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. If you are displeased, were you hearing what the angel just said? Give me a break. But do you see how Balaam is still appearing spiritual? He's offering to go back, but not really. Not really. False repentance is like the politician who gets caught making an offensive remark. We've seen this happen all over the place at all different kinds of time in American history. I made a mistake. Okay, so you say that. I made a mistake. Good start. I didn't realize the microphone was on. You think? And then says this. If my statements came across as offensive or disparaging to anyone, then I sincerely apologize. If they were offensive, please. This is an apology to soothe the conscience, but not to truly repent or to turn in any significant way. But I mean, come on, we don't need to pick on politicians to understand this. Let's talk about a relationship that we have in our own life, maybe in a marriage. You ever hear this? Okay, well, I'm sorry if that hurt your feelings. It's the non-apology apology. It's false repentance. If we, like Balaam, are determined to compromise on God's will for our lives, against his correction, despite his challenges, and even in the face of his blunt confrontation, we will even pretend to repent. And to our own peril, like Balaam, we may continue down our reckless path of compromise. Look at verse 35. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now let's get one thing straight. God is still firmly in control. He will not allow his people to be cursed. But he is allowing Balaam to make his own poor choices. And Balaam certainly does. It says he went with the princes of Balak. Even after all this, he still is headed down the same road he was before. The story of Balaam actually goes on for really two more chapters in the book of Numbers. And Balaam ends up standing on a hill, ready to curse God's people, just like he's intended to all along. But God puts a blessing in his mouth instead. And Balaam ends up blessing Israel multiple times. And by the way, shortly after, Israel and Moab do have a military battle, and Balaam is killed. Balaam thought he was successfully playing both sides, obeying God and at the same time getting what he wanted. But Balaam was deceiving himself. And God will not be played. God will not be deceived. Balaam's story shows us how slippery compromise can be. And by the way, in his story, we see how committed God is to helping us avoid this reckless path. We see both a reflection of how easy it is for us to compromise in Balaam, and we see God's good and gracious and sometimes intense desire for us not to go down the reckless path of compromise. And so as we look at this passage and we think about our own lives, myself, and perhaps you as well, could ask ourselves these questions. When God corrects me, do I respond? And by the way, these are things that if you've been taking notes, they're already on your paper. But when God corrects me, do I respond? Or do I engage in subtle and seemingly spiritual false obedience? When he says no, when he offers me that correction, when he puts up that boundary, do I respond? Or do I spiritualize my disobedience? And when God challenges me on my behavior, am I willing to realize what he's up to? Or do I fight against the very thing that God is doing in my life because of a false sense of my own righteousness? Am I willing to see that God is trying to redirect me, trying to change something inside of me? Or am I going to continue believing that I'm right and that the problem is all out there and miss the challenge that God is trying to put in my life to get me back on the path he wants me to be on? And finally, when God confronts me with the error of my ways and the reckless nature of my path becomes clear, will I turn around? Or will I offer God my false repentance, apologizing over my shoulder as I continue to walk away from what God is calling me to and towards the thing that I want so badly? God is committed to helping us avoid the reckless path of compromise. He is willing to speak to us. He is willing to enter into our scenario and help us follow him. And I think it's only right that we stop and ask for that help. So let's pray as we close. Lord, your word is amazing in painting a picture or telling historic stories of people who show me who I am. And Lord, we all have an incredible capacity to wander from your will while looking spiritual while we go. Lord, it can fool other people, and you know what? Sometimes we can even be fooled ourselves. And we need you, God, to help us see our hearts more accurately. And we know you're willing to do that. And so, Lord, right now, as we look to let this part of your word settle into our hearts, we ask that you would help us see our motives the way they really are, that you would help us see these dark corners of our hearts to analyze our intentions, to see if we really are wanting what you want or if we're just secretly wanting what we want and baptizing it as if it were your will for us. Lord, it's tricky, and we need to be assisted by you to see ourselves more clearly sometimes so that we can know what really is going on inside the slippery places in our heart. You are willing to do that, and Lord, as you reveal those things to us, as you help us to see where we're at, I pray that you would give us the strength to let go of those desires that are keeping us from following you. Help us trust you enough to know that what you have for us is better than what we could ever cook up ourselves. Lord, help us to have the surrender we need to just lay down the things that we have been unwilling to lay down so that we can follow you, the good Father, who has a blessed life planned for us. Lord, you are loving, you are worth trusting, you are faithful, and we want to follow the path that you have for us. Help us to see clearly and help us to have the willingness and the strength to follow. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.